Testament lesson this morning comes from Acts chapter 16, verses 6 through 10. Would you please stand for the reading of God's word? Acts chapter 16, verses 6 through 10. And they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And when they had come up to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. So passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there, urging him and saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go on into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. The epistle lesson comes from Revelation chapter 22, verses 12 through 20. "Behold, I am coming soon, bringing my recompense with me, to repay everyone for what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes, so that they may have the right to the tree of life, and that they may enter the city by the gates. Outside are the dogs and sorcerers, and the sexually immoral, and murderers, and idolaters, and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you about these things for the churches. I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright morning star. The Spirit and the bride say, 'Come,' and let the one who hears say, 'Come,' and let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires to take the water of life without price. I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues described in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his share in the tree of life and in the holy city, which are described in this book. He who testifies to these things says, 'Surely I am coming soon.' Amen. Come, Lord Jesus." Here ends a reading for today.
Okay, thanks for coming, you guys. I'm really glad you're here today. I have something I want to show you. What is this? A heart, right? Okay, a pink heart. What is today? Mother's Day. Raise your hand if you have a mom. Okay, yeah, we all have moms, don't we? And do you love your mom? Yeah. Do you think your mom loves you? Yes. Okay, I know your mom loves you. Let's say it this way. How do you know that your mom loves you? How do you know your mom loves you? Yeah. Because she tells you. That's a really good way, isn't it, to know that your mom loves you, is because she tells you. Yeah, what else? Takes care of you. Yeah, that's exactly right. That's a great way to show love. She helps us. That's right.
Like when we go to daycare and she picks us up.
That's always a good way to show that a mom shows that she loves you is when she doesn't forget about you and picks you up.
And she makes food.
Yeah. That's one of my favorite things about my mom is she makes me food. I like that. Yeah. Our moms love us very much, don't they? Did you know that there is someone else who loves you more than your mom loves you? Is that what you were going to say? Yeah. Jesus loves us more. And I want to show you something here with this heart. And we're going to do a little experiment. And, did you hear that? It's just a flashlight, okay, so it's bright. So let's say I hold this heart up right here, and then I put the flashlight out. Can you guys see what's on the music stand? Let's go like that. Can you see what's on the music stand?
A heart!
A heart, that's right. Now, if I asked you which heart is bigger, would it be the pink heart or the black heart? Yeah, the heart and it would be a white heart if it was a white stand or whatever. But yeah, it's the heart that we see as a shadow on the music stand. That's a bigger heart. That's what you were just going to say, yeah. You know, the Bible says that Jesus is the light of the world, okay? So this is a really bright light, right? It's kind of hard to look at. It's a really bright light. The Bible says Jesus is the light of the world, okay? And he shines upon us. Yeah, we got to cover our eyes. Maybe I should turn that off even. And it says that, the Bible also says that Jesus, he shines his light on us, okay? And one of the ways that Jesus does that, he shines his light in and through our mothers, Okay? And so whenever your mom's, what did you say? You said your mom feeds you, your mom picks you up, your mom helps you, your mom tells you that she loves you, all these great things that your mom does to show you that she loves you, that's God using your mom, working through your mom to show you his love. Okay? Now, your mom loves you too, but it's ultimately, it's the love that God gives our moms, that Christ gives our moms to show us that she loves us, all right? And it's true that the Bible says that God loves us so much, okay, that he was willing to send his son to die on the cross, okay? Your God loves you so much. It's really actually amazing. And one of the reasons I showed you this shadow, because this can be our mom's love, but then we see the heart that's bigger, okay, that can be God's love, because God's love is so much more than our mom's love. And also, part of it is, you know, do you guys see your mom? Do you ever see your mom? Yeah. Okay, yeah, we see our moms a lot. Do you ever see God? We don't always see God, do we? But do you know that when God says he's the light of the world and he shines on us, he shows us kind of sometimes like who he is through people like our moms, okay? And we get to see kind of a shadow then of who God is. And the Bible says that when we get to heaven, we're going to see God for who he is, okay? And it's going to be really bright, because remember it says it's the light of the world, okay? And he's going to be really bright. We're going to see his love, which is so much greater than even our mom's love, and it's going to be so wonderful and awesome, and we're excited for that time. And so today, remember to thank your mom for loving you, right? That's a good thing to do. But also, if you can think of this, and maybe you could even do it when you go back to sit down here in just a second, remember to thank your mom for bringing you to church. Because what do we learn about in church? Jesus. We learn about Jesus, and we learn about his love that is even greater, okay? And so remember to thank your moms for bringing you to church here to learn, and for your moms who teach you about Jesus and about his love, and they show you his love too and all that they do for you, all right? Thanks for coming up. You guys can go sit down.
Good morning. So a few months ago, I had the privilege of singing for you for special music, and I sang a song that is not a song that I learned from anyone else, but it was a song that God gave to me. It was my own words, and I just kind of sang it by myself because that's all that there was to it at that time. That's what it was. And since then, it's even grown to become a more important song, and God has kind of fleshed it out for me, and I feel like kind of completed it for now, at least. Maybe he'll add more later. But what it's become is not just my song anymore, but a song I want to kind of share with the church and have the church own it, have the church, not just this church, but the collective church, all the believers, kind of own this song that talks about God as Trinity, his sufficiency for all our needs. You know, even as Jana and I right now are trying to identify our needs here in Fargo and looking at maybe transitioning from renting to like having a house and building and stuff like that. It's like, yes, we feel like we need that according to certain circumstances that God has brought into our life. But at the end of the day, no, we don't really need that. All we need is him and the Son and the Spirit, and we can have this chance when we gather together as a body to thank him for that way in which he has met all our needs.
For giving us everything we need. All we need is Jesus. He's sufficient for our souls. His death and resurrection have truly set us free. Thank you, Father, for giving us. For giving us past life, forgiving us everything we need. Holy Spirit, He guides us through each day. And when we're in distress, we only have to pray. Thank Him for giving us breath, for giving us life, for giving us everything we need. Thank You for the church, for our mission and our calling. You led us in the Spirit to live for You each day. Thank You, Father, for giving us breath, for giving us life, for giving us everything we need.
For that, a very special message and song. We are in the book of John this morning. We were in John 14 last week, kind of the start of Jesus' discourse in the upper room, and now this week we're catching it at the end here, right before Jesus goes into Gethsemane. So he's still in the upper room, and this is John 17, verses 20 to 26. I would ask, as I read these verses, if you would please stand with me out of respect for God's word. John 17, reading verses 20 through 26 in Jesus' name. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in Me through their word, that they may all be one, just as You, Father, are in Me, and I in You, that they also may be in Us, so that the world may believe that You have sent Me. The glory that You have given Me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as We are one. I in them and You in Me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that You sent Me and loved them even as You loved Me. Father, I desire that they also, whom You have given Me, may be with Me where I am, to see My glory that You have given Me, because You loved Me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know You, I know You, and these know that You have sent Me. I make known to them Your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which You have loved Me may be in them, and I in them. Here ends our reading. Father, these are Your words. Thank You for them. Sanctify them now. Set them apart in our hearts, we pray, as truth. As this chapter teaches us and says earlier, God, because Your word is truth. I'm so thankful today that Your word is true, and I pray that You would bless these words to our hearts and minds now as we meditate upon them. In Your name, amen. You may be seated. Happy Mother's Day again. Many of you, I'm sure, have plans for the day, different ways that you are going to celebrate your mothers. It could be that you've already done some celebrating or some honoring here this morning before you came, and as has become the tradition, various gifts and cards are now very much the standard. I believe this last week is one of the busier weeks at the post office in the year, and I think that Mother's Day now ranks second only to Christmas in the floral industry. Just for fun, I looked up some lists online that different moms have made about the kind of gifts that they actually would want. As nice as cards and flowers and all these other things might be, here is what moms really want, according to these different lists. These lists included things like time alone with each of my children, a routine Sunday morning activity. I have a suggestion for that one. No technology for a day was a request of one mom. Successful potty training. One had a son who was afraid of hand dryers in public restrooms, and all she wanted was for her son to overcome that fear. One mom said she wanted nothing. Nothing. Silence, complete silence for just one day. And one thing that every list that I looked at included was peace in the home. We won't argue for one day. Spats that rise up between siblings, disagreements between husband and wife or between parent and child. One mother wrote that it always seems like there is something to argue about. On Mother's Day, it would be wonderful if we could all get along, laugh, and hug and kiss each other before going to bed. Does that relate at all, moms? The Bible calls Christians the family of God, the household of faith, Galatians 6:10. Sometimes it happens in a church too, can't it? That the general dialogue of a congregation sounds more like siblings squabbling than that of praise and thanksgiving to our Lord and Savior. Thank you, Father. Paul writes there in Galatians 6, "So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith." See, Christians, the Bible says, have been grafted into the vine being Jesus Christ, and we remain in Him, we abide in Him, and we consequently bear much fruit. His love and joy and peace and so forth is displayed in and through us because we are grafted, we are united in Him. That's what Jesus is talking about here in our text. There's a unity, first of all, that Jesus has with God the Father that is unlike any other. But then there's a unity that we have with Jesus, and then that we have with one another. That is also very unique, and it makes the church, the body of Christ, the family of God, something very special. Verse 20 in our text. "I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word." This is part of what we call Jesus' high priestly prayer. It's the prayer that Jesus prayed the night before he died. When the prayer is finished at the end of the chapter, like I mentioned, the scene moves to Gethsemane at the beginning of chapter 18. And so these are Jesus' final moments with his disciples before he's arrested and eventually killed. And he spends these last moments in prayer with them and for them. He prays that they would be kept in God's name, that they would be one, united, that they would have the joy of the Lord fulfilled in them, that God would keep them from the evil one, that they would be sanctified in the truth of God's word. And here now in verse 20, Jesus prays that he's not asking these things just for his disciples, but for all who will believe in him through God's word. And right away, just briefly, isn't that great to think about? It's good to pray for each other. And we appreciate it. We're thankful when there are other people praying for us because there are people who care about us. But more importantly, it's a testimony to the reality that we are praying to a God who wants to hear from us and does hear our prayers and does care. And 2,000 years ago, here is Jesus praying for you. Praying that you would remain in Him, that you would be united, that you would have the joy of the Lord, that you would be protected from the evil one, that you would know and be set apart in God's truth. That's Jesus praying those things for you. He cares. And he continues, verses 21 to 23, that they, you, may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them and you in me. Are you catching a theme here? That they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you loved me. All right, Jesus has already prayed for unity for the disciples, but now as he brings into conversation the entire body of believers, he delves into this unity. This unity that he's praying for, and there are three aspects of this unity that I want to spend some time with this morning. First of all, for this unity to happen among believers, there has to be unity found with God in Christ first. We are one with each other only by each of us being one with the Father through Jesus. So fellowship with Christ, faith, life in Him is what unites us here today and each day and brings us together, and that unity remains only as we are in Christ. One of the things that I work through with engaged couples in premarital preparation sessions is this idea of who your eyes are on, okay? When two people are engaged, and this is just me observing, their eyes are laser focused on one another. They can't take their eyes off of one another. Googly-eyed is maybe a word perhaps to describe it. Proverbially, their eyes are on each other, but sometimes literally too, and there's so much excitement and joy, and your spouse-to-be can do no wrong, and it's a wonderful season of life. But the thing is, it doesn't last. Eventually, you find out that your spouse can do wrong. They disappoint you. They fail you. And you fail them. And if that relationship, that unity, was founded and built upon the perceived perfection, the faithfulness of each respective person, if all your hope and joy and fulfillment rested on that person, your eyes, so to speak, consumed with that person, that unity eventually crumbles. Some become quite good at masking it, but those masks are only glorified band-aids. And so one of the things that's so important for those engaged couples to understand is that the eyes of your heart, your soul, need to be kept on Christ first and foremost, because He is the only one who does no wrong. He is the only one who is perfect, who is perfectly faithful, and we find in Him a sure and certain hope. We find joy and peace in Christ and Him alone. We never have to worry about Jesus letting us down, failing us, and when He is the source of our hope and love and unity, then there is a relationship that is stronger than you can muster on your own with anybody else, including a spouse. I love the verse in Ecclesiastes that talks about two maybe being able to withstand trouble, but it says that a cord of three is not quickly broken. When Christ is at the center of that relationship, He's the one to whom our eyes are focused and are looking at, that cord of three is not quickly broken. And it relates to marriage relationships, not just premarital ones. Are you and your spouse looking to Christ alone for lasting hope and peace and joy and fulfillment? And this isn't even a marriage thing only. That's just one example. But no matter your marital status, in any area of life, you think about all the things of this world that we are so susceptible to being distracted by in terms of what we frankly worship, what matters most to us. When Martin Luther was writing about the first commandment, "You shall have no other gods before me," he explains it this way. A god is that to which we look. So there's this eye thing. A god is that to which we look for all good and in which we find refuge in every time of need. To have a god is nothing else than to trust and believe him with our whole heart. That to which your heart clings and entrusts itself is, I say, really your god. What do you go to? Who do you go to in time of need? What or who does your heart cling to above anything else? Whatever that answer is, that's your God. And if your answer isn't Christ, you've got a problem with idols in your life. And folks, the nature of the human heart is to seek out after other idols. It's so easy to get distracted by things that take our eyes off of Christ and the gospel. And when that happens, division, strife, pain, hurt, it all comes because those things, those other things, ultimately fail us. God forgive us when we lose sight of Him and His work for us. But when we are united with Christ, and Romans 6 says that happens even and particularly in something like baptism, it says there, being united with Him in His death and resurrection, that's the words there. When we are given new birth, when we are Christians, when God comes to us and adopts us and makes us His child and brings us into fellowship with Him, grafts us into Christ, we find a unity with Him first, but then it's a unity that flows from Him into our relationships with one another. Jesus prays here that He and the Father are one, and that in Him, in Christ, we are one also. And this takes place then in marriage relationships. In Jesus, husband and wife are brought together and united. Unity happens in families, in Christ, in other relationships that you have with other people, in church. We are one here. Only by unity in Christ first. Those distractions can happen here too. When we let, and in any relationship, when we let our own pride, our own agenda, or desires that we might have take precedent over Christ. And that's when trouble can come in a congregation or in any other arena. But when we are united in Christ, He brings us together so that we are one. And this is His will. This is what He prays for here. Unity happens in Christ first. Another aspect of this unity is that it is unique and deeper than anything this world knows. Jesus describes this unity here as perfect. The world doesn't know perfect unity, and we've talked about that some already, but that's what makes this unique. The relationships that we have with one another in Christ are different than what the world puts together. The world promotes unity based on things like national allegiance, racial boundaries, political affiliations. That's the one that's been in the news this week, right? Dominating so much of our news, and now in the Republican Party, everyone has dropped out except for Donald Trump, and a lot of these Republican leaders this week now are coming out and strongly pushing for party unity, right? Let's be united now. We have to come together to beat the Democrats. That's the message this week. Let's unite. The Democratic race doesn't seem to be quite settled yet either, but I imagine that that'll be the call in the Democratic Party when they settle on one nominee also. Christian unity, friends, transcends political party. Did you know that? Now, I'm not saying that all Republicans or all Democrats or all Christians. But what I'm saying is, being a Christian isn't dependent on what political party someone affiliates with, and for these cries for unity, and that's fine, but that unity is nothing compared to the unity that we have in Christ. Christian unity transcends race. It rises above national boundaries. There are Christians outside of America. It's not exclusively an American religion. And everybody will probably agree with that on the surface, but I'll tell you that I think it's common in American Christianity that there's a sense of superiority over Christians in other parts of the world. It's nice that they're Christians, but we know more. We're a little extra special. God, forgive us. I have so much respect for Christians in other parts of the world that endure persecution on a level that we can't even imagine. There's no room for superiority in this united body of Christ. On the other hand, to consider the reality that we are united with those Christians in China and Africa and Russia and all across the world, that we are one with them, that we share a bond with them that goes deeper than nationality. We are more, think about this, we are more closely united with them than so many of our American neighbors. It's graduation season. High school seniors are making plans to always stay in touch with their friends. They spend so many days together for 13 years. Did you know that those relationships fade? But Christian friendships, there's a bond that remains. It even happens in families, doesn't it? Maybe immediate, but extended families too. Christian unity goes deeper than even family. That's what we have here. As brothers and sisters in the Lord. And some will say, well, for example, in marriage relationships, my spouse is a Christian, but we don't always feel perfectly united. Or any type of relationship, my kids or my church family relationships, this unity doesn't always feel perfect. And I would say to that, first of all, be careful about always making judgments based on feelings, all right? But also, that's not really what we're saying here. The reason I say that is because even though we are perfectly united in Christ, we are still living in this broken world. We are broken. And you know, to bring it to today, we can talk lightly about moms wanting peace in the home like we did right away, right? But for some, that's actually pretty serious. And I wrestle every year. I love Mother's Day, by the way, so don't get me wrong, okay? But I wrestle when this comes up every year with just simply a blanket celebration of Mother's Day. Because I think that Mother's Day is kind of painful for some. There are maybe, and we talked about this already early on, there are maybe those who won't hear from their child today, and it could simply be forgetfulness on the part of the child, but it could be that you haven't spoken to your child in a really long time. Because there is some form of broken relationship. There are maybe some here whose mothers died in the last year, or maybe longer, but there's still that pain. There are maybe those who would like to be mothers here, but aren't. Maybe there are those who were mothers, but their children have died, either in the womb or some other horrible tragedy. Things aren't always right, are they? This is a broken world. We are a broken people. And I look at this idea of Christian unity and unity with Christ and peace. And I look at what that actually is. What makes this unity with Christ possible? How does it happen that we can have this unity? Is it that we achieve it or that we're entitled to it because of our inherent goodness? No, we know better. We see the brokenness of this world, the brokenness of sin, even on a day like Mother's Day. We know that things aren't always right. This unity, this peace, is ours because Christ gives it to us, made possible by His patience, His faithfulness, love, His forgiveness, His grace, and His mercy to us. His healing and restoration of a broken people. That's what brings this unity. It's a unity that exists and that is here because of God's grace to a broken and sinful people. And he brings healing in his wings. We are united with Christ because he is those things, because he does those things for us, and then we in turn practice them amongst each other. We forgive one another. We are gracious to one another. We are patient with one another. In spite of all of those difficulties, there was a couple that was married 65 years, and they were asked once what made their marriage work for all of those years. And it wasn't that they just found a really good person to be with. They answered that question. They said they learned how to forgive each other. Their unity was marked by forgiveness. And that's what made it so beautiful and lasting. Our unity with Christ is marked by forgiveness. If it wasn't for Christ's forgiveness, we wouldn't have a hope with him. But because he is a forgiving and a faithful God, we do have this unity, and it's beautiful. Paul talks about this in Colossians 3. I'd like to read the whole chapter. I won't, okay? So there's your homework. Go home and read it here sometime this week. Colossians 3. Right away, Paul identifies that we have died to ourselves and our life is hidden with Christ and that he is our life. Okay, that's unity. So for example, he says then that we don't lie to each other because that's the old self, but now we've put on the new self, Christ. We are united in him. And Paul says now there's not Greek or Jew, slave or free. Those are those worldly distinctions. Remember the national boundaries, those kinds of things. He says no longer slave or free, no longer Greek or Jew. We are all one. And then he goes on this list. He says, Christ is all, and Christ is in all, and put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved. That's who you are because of your unity with Christ, first and foremost. You are holy and you are beloved. You are forgiven, you are cleansed, and now put on, he says, in Christ, compassion, humility, patience, forgiveness. As Christ has forgiven us, Paul says, so you forgive. Love, peace, thankfulness. These things, humility, patience, forgiveness, that's what marks Christian relationships in this broken world. Because that's how Christ came and united himself to us. And that is worlds apart and different from the pride, the intolerance, the selfishness that marks human relationships in this world. And that leads to the third aspect of this unity. It's a testimony to the world of the love of Jesus. His prayer here is for us to be perfectly one so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you loved me. This unity, friends, is a testimony to the love of Christ. The love that sent Jesus to this world to bring that forgiveness and healing and life. This couple in their 90s that I mentioned, married for 65 years, they weren't so great in and of themselves. But their unity provided them an opportunity. People saw it and said, hey, what's with this? And it provided an opportunity for them to testify to forgiveness. Not for them to say, well, we're just great people. No. We forgive one another. That's what makes this unity so special. A marriage of that length is unique today because of typical age, but nowadays a marriage of any significant length is increasingly unique, and the world sees that, and it provides an opportunity to share with those who ask about it the unity that is found in forgiveness, particularly because this is so much greater than marriage and motherhood. particularly the forgiveness of Jesus. That's what we testify to, proclaiming his name. That's verse 26 in our text. Proclaiming God's name so that people will know this love that Jesus came to bring. We are family here. I'm so grateful for each and every one of you, even those few here that I maybe don't know as well. I'm grateful for you. We're not perfect. I'm not perfect. You're not perfect. The people you're sitting next to aren't perfect. But we have a God who is. And he is a God who loved us enough to send his Son to make you and the people next to you and me and all of us right. And in him, we are holy and beloved, Colossians says. And we then love one another with the love of Christ. And that creates a bond, a unity that is unlike any other. I pray that that forgiveness and grace and love would be the theme of our group here. I pray that for your marriages. I pray that for your families. And that the name of Jesus would go forth into this world through the unity that he gives us. In whatever, and I mean this, and if you doubt this, you can come find me after the service. Whatever station of life, whatever chapter of life you're in, there is unity found in Christ, and there is unity found in those who you are with and who you are around, your people, so to speak. That he would bring this unity into our families, into our lives. And then this text finishes with the name of Jesus going forth in the world, that would be what this unity would do. And that our hope then, as Jesus says in verse 24, to be with Jesus. That's what he wanted. Jesus' desire in verse 24 was for us to be with him where he is. And it's kind of what I was talking with the kids about. We talk about love there, but it's unity too. There's a unity now that we have in part and that we know in part. But there's a unity that will be fully revealed to us in heaven, where there will be perfect peace and unity, where we will see, behold Jesus in all his glory. And the endless joy then of that unity, seeing Jesus in heaven, perfectly united with him and with one another, the body of Christ. We pray that prayer that was read at the end of our last scripture lesson. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. Bring that time quickly. Amen.